You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Well, I want you to turn with me as I turn in my maroon Bible, hoping my maroon tie. I'm reading out of the HCSB. It's the Heisman Christian Standard Bible. I mean, Holman Christian Standard Bible. In the book of Acts, chapter 4 is where we're going to be, wearing a suit for a special day. We're going to look in Acts chapter 4, an amazing, amazing scripture. God is going to speak to you this morning with some amazing things. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John heal this man. They say, we don't have any gold, we don't have any silver, but what we have, we give to you. Rise and walk in the name of Jesus. Seems like a good deed in Jesus' name, everybody would celebrate. But yet in Acts chapter 4, they actually get in trouble. Now they're standing, as we'll see here, before the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of the day, 70 plus people. And they're saying, we do not want you to speak or teach in the name of Jesus anymore. Shh. And they say, we're going to do it. God's called us. We're going to do this. What do you do when authority of man and authority of God contradict? Who do you listen to? What goes on? And we're looking at this passage of Scripture to rise up and to say that we want to be men and women of courage. I want to encourage you to be courageous. So with this thought in mind of being men and women of courage, I just want to show you just a couple pictures of courage. So here's just a couple pictures of courage. Pretty good. The courage to rise up from pain. The courage to rise up from difficulty. The courage to walk on. The courage when there's confrontation is what allows us to show courage. So it's not just courageous in a trite way that we get some kind of little medal at some point. It's courageous in real ways that there's medals and rewards in heaven. And in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, we're going to see our two heroes in this passage have an aspect, a time of courage. Acts chapter 4, verse 16. This is what it says. What should we do with these men? This is a Sanhedrin saying this. What should we do with these men? For an obvious sign is evident to all who live in Jerusalem and has been done through them, and we cannot deny it. Remember last week we talked about they don't question the resurrection of Jesus at this point. This is the enemies, the ones that put Jesus on the cross. They don't question that he really rose from the grave. That's a great apologetic, a great proof that Jesus really did rise from the grave, even from the enemies here. And they don't contradict and say that this man in this room had not been healed. They said, what do we do? We're at a loss. Verse 17. But so this does not spread any further among the people, because they'll lose their power if it does, let us threaten them against speaking to anyone in this name again. So they called them and ordered them not to preach or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. What are they going to do with this? How are they going to handle this? Verse 19. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God for us to listen to you or rather to listen to God, you decide. But we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Remember, the resurrection is just about 60 days ago. They had seen and heard. They had seen Jesus ascend. This is real stuff for them. Verse 21, after threatening them further, they released them, and they found no way to punish them, because the people were giving glory to God over what has been done. For the man that was standing before them was 40 years of age. This is bad news for everybody over 40. That meant he was really, really old, okay? On whom this sign of healing had been performed. We have a conflict in our life. It's a part of the human race. It's not just for our culture. It's not just for me. It's not just for you. It's a part of the human race. Here's the conflict. Will we listen to God or we listen to man? Will we listen to God or will we listen to man? I want to put before you that courage comes from listening to God instead of man. That's the place of courage when we rise up, when we say, God, I'm going to listen to you and not of man. That's the place. So this is the conflict. Will we listen to God or will we listen to man? They're before the Sanhedrin. Are they going to listen to man or are they going to listen to God? What are they going to do? What's going to happen? See, we can listen to man in a couple different ways. One, we can listen to man, and the man that we're listening to, the person, the woman that we're listening to, is us. It's ourselves. Greg can be guided by Greg. And what happens is your life, you are the center of the target. And so you listen to yourself. What's your desire? What's your passion? What's your needs? What's the things you want? How are you going to get them? What are you going to do with that? How can you get it to you? And what happens is when you're the man or woman that you're listening to, your entire life is just controlled selfishness. It's just controlled selfishness. You don't want anybody to know that you're listening to you. See, just keep it in realms, because if you get too far out listening to you, then everybody knows you're selfish. You even know you're selfish. And so you end up with your whole life is controlled selfishness. Is the person you're listening to you? Others can also be the people that we listen to. Instead of listening to ourselves, we listen to other people. We're people pleasers. We want to please other people. We have a problem with people pleasing. I saw a sign, and we'll put it up on the screens. This is what the sign said. I'm a recovering people pleaser. Is that okay? We all have a little bit of people pleasing in us, don't we? Every one of us to every degree and in differing degrees have a little bit of people pleaser in us. Now, people pleasing is a good thing if it's kept in realms. We should be able to help people. It is a Christian doctrine and principle to say, how may I help you? But I don't minister to be validated. I minister because I am validated. I don't minister to be approved. I minister because I am approved. I don't minister because I'm insecure. I minister because I'm so secure. So I don't move into people pleasing, though it's good to please others. We should want to please our parents, to please our boss, to please our friends, our family. That's a good, great thing. But it goes too far when we're looking for the validation that we should be finding in God to be found in someone else. This is what a psychologist from Emory University says. The typical people pleaser is someone who lacks the internal compass, we could say eternal compass as well, to gauge the value of their own actions. As a result, they spend their lives looking for validation from others. Another author puts it like this: people-pleasing behavior comes from fear. It's from the assumption that others are in control of you. Now, one thought person puts it in another way, and I don't say this in any type of chauvinistic way. Let's just talk about it for a minute. Because girls are typically trained from an early age to accommodate and defer to others, a disproportionate number of people-pleasers are women. Now, ladies, that don't hear that at all as a negative. I am a people pleaser as well, and I'll tell you more about that in a second. But society forces it more upon your gender than it does upon the males. We all encounter people pleasing at different degrees. Now, some of us encounter people and we're like, well, not that guy. He doesn't seem to care what anybody thinks. He doesn't care about people pleasing at all. Let me tell you how that probably happened. He or she tried with everything they had to please somebody, and they couldn't get their approval, mama, daddy, coach, whatever it was. And they decided that they were no longer going to please anybody. Remember this phrase: hurt people hurt people. Hurt people hurt people. So somebody tries to please somebody, and they find, oh, I can't please them, forget it. I don't care what anybody else thinks. No, they deeply care what people think. They've just been scarred, so they've hardened their heart. Hurt people hurt people. That's what happens. So when we're encountering people pleasing, think about John and Peter here. They're standing before the Sanhedrin. These are fishermen from Galilee in Jerusalem before the religious elders of the day. These are, in a sense, the Jewish heroes, if you will. And they're standing there, and they're coming against them. Well, what will I say at this moment? Remember how scared Peter was before Pentecost, before the resurrection? And now he's standing here with 70-plus people coming against him and John. People-pleasing, you have to find your validation and security in the foundation of Jesus Christ. It has to be Christ. Now, at Christmas time, people-pleasing goes crazy, doesn't it? Because you don't know if you're going to get there. Are they going to get you a $100 gift and you got them a $50 gift? Are they going to get you a $50 gift and you get them a $25 gift? What's going to happen? Now, the worst thing that can happen is they would get you a gift and you wouldn't have a gift for them, right? Panic would set in. So what would you do? You'd go running to the upstairs closet to find some candle you haven't used, to put in a gift bag, to write down a note. Here it is. Just people-pleasing goes crazy at Christmas time. And I want you to know, I'm a recovering people-pleaser. You don't come from a family of divorce and not have some people-pleasing in you. My parents were divorced when I was 2. My mom's a great lady. My dad's a great guy. No question. But do you know what the holidays are for a child of divorce? An annual dilemma. Because I got to spend 23 hours with this family, and I got to spend 23 hours with this family. And so you got to throw it into people-pleasing. Because if you spend 24 hours with this family, and you spend 23 hours with that family, well, who's going to get upset? What's going to go on? So now you take a man that he's from a divorced home, and a lady and she's from a divorced home, and you get married, and you have kids, and your entire holiday is spent on the highway. You don't spend Christmas at home. You spend Christmas circling the world, trying to keep everybody happy. It's an annual dilemma. You can be wounded in people-pleasing, but the wounds can also cause you to rise up in strength in the courage of God. Do you know that it is easier to please God than it is to please man? Man is fickle and God is faithful. It's so weird that it's easier to please God than it is to please man. But it's true. It's true. See, the people that are the closest to you, the authority that they're standing for, they can also be the ones that wound you the most. And so you keep trying to people please, keep trying to people please, because maybe one day I'll finally get it and I'll get that and that'll finally be what I need. I remember one time leaving a time with somebody that I really wanted their approval. It's many years ago, really wanted their approval. Kept seeking it, and kept throwing it out. And I think they just probably didn't even know how to give it, really, is what the deal is. But I was seeking it and couldn't get it, and I remember leaving. And as I drove away, I thought, I'm never going to get it. And I need it. And God, I turn to you to give it. And I turn to you to be my strength and my courage. And I will never get the people pleasing down. I'll never get all of the approval. I'm turning to you, and I'm telling you, that was a paradigm shift. I could take you to the place that it happened. Paradigm shift, that my approval was from God, not from man. Do I never struggle? Of course I struggle. Are you kidding? Yes. But there's a paradigm shift that's where it comes from. That's where I got to be going, not everywhere else. Tell you another thing, wounds will burn it out of you. People-pleasing will be burned out of you by wounds. Leadership will burn it out of you. Because if you're a leader, you can't please everybody. It will burn it out of you. And so God wants to burn out of us this people-pleasing as our heroes, our men of courage. Ladies, be ladies of courage. Peter and John stand there saying, I can't please anybody but God. You're the one that I'm pleasing, God. You're the one that I'm going for. I'm only going for you. Our problem is with people-pleasing, and we need a paradigm shift. Look at how their paradigm shifted in verse 20. It says, why do they say we're going to listen to God, not you? In verse 20, it says, we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. They say, we are unable to stop speaking about it. We can't stop talking about it because we've seen it and we've heard it. Maybe the answer of our people-pleasing is that we need to see it and hear it afresh so that we can't stop talking about the greatness and the things of God. Security in Christ is the fuel of courage in life. Security in Christ is the place where you get your approval. Doesn't mean that we should have some type of obnoxious Christianity. I'm not promoting that in the least. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Those are Christian. We should help. We should be winsome with people. But yet we are not seeking their approval. We have gotten the approval of God. Now let's take this and let's ask another question. What happens when you're praying and you're asking as Peter and John, they're standing and they're waiting for a word from God. No angels show up, right? Angels show up all throughout the Bible. It could be, and there's angels all around. There could be writing on the wall. That's happened before in the Bible as well. Two fishermen are standing before the religious elders and leaders, and they don't hear a new word. When you don't hear a new word, keep following the old principles. When you don't hear a new word, keep following the old principles. If I want to hear a new word, I need to hear it right now so that God will take me out of this people-pleasing, take me out of this, into this place of courage. When you don't hear a new word, you follow the old principles. You know why Peter and John might be following the old principles? Well, I'll suggest to you, because they knew Daniel 3. What's Daniel 3? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You tell us to bow down. We're not bowing down. You're going in the fire. That's cool. Send us in the fire because there'll be a fourth man. It's the pre-incarnate Christ, and he's right there with us. That's cool because Daniel 3 says that. That's no problem because they also knew Daniel 6. That's where Daniel, they said, bow down, don't pray anymore. And when Daniel heard don't pray anymore, he said, let me go pray about that. And he went up and started praying. They took him and they threw him into the lion's den, and then the courage in the lion's den came from a heart of prayer. That's good because they knew Esther, because they knew in Esther that Mordecai said, I'm not bowing down to Haman, I only bow down to God. I'm a Jew. That's what I do. That ticked Haman off, and so Haman went after all the Jewish people, and so Mordecai sent and said, hey, Esther, you need to go. You need to go to the king. Well, it's illegal. You need to go to the king. She says, if I perish, I perish, and a woman of courage rose up and stood before the king and saved the Jewish people. And so Peter and John stand there based upon the old principles they've already heard. Sometimes we're so looking for a new word, we're not doing what we already know. Just keep following the old principles, and those principles will lead you to a place of courage. And it brings them to this place of these elders before them, and it gets us to a place that's very relevant. Not just today, really for years and decades and even centuries. What do you do when the authority on earth is contradictory to the authority of God? How do you handle that? That's where these guys are. Now, I've tried to find a very obscure Greek word to share with you so that you can really get the picture of this, okay? So here's your next little listening guide blank. God's authority is eternal and everyone else's ain't. Okay, it's a very remote Greek word from the snook part of Israel, okay? God's authority is eternal and everybody else's ain't. Every other authority comes or goes, comes and goes. God's authority is eternal. So what do you do? How do you handle it when the authority is contradictory to what God has said? What do you do when your boss tells you to lie? How do you handle it if government things are different than God's things? How do you handle these things? Well, Peter and John said, well, you decide what is right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than God, for we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Here's what has happened. They realized that God's authority was higher. Now, let's have a little civic lesson for just a second, okay? There's four different ways that you can see God's authority and man's authority connect, okay? So let's take them. Just if you're taking notes, this is what you can jot down. The first one would be kind of a monastic view, okay? Like a monastery. That there's God's authority and there's no other authority. Only God is an authority. It's a kind of a monastic view, if you will, of authority. Only God exists in authority. There is no authority of man. So, you know, mom, dad, God's leading me to XYZ. Well, you know, God's leading me to drive 75 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour deal. And I won't respect any other authority. Well, that's great. You're going to get a ticket, and you can talk about God's the only authority your entire prison sentence, okay? You can do that. But Romans 13 obviously tells us that God has established authority. So it's not just God's in authority and nobody else is in authority. Mom and dad, there's authority structure. There's authority structure in leadership. There's authority structure in government. All those different things. So it can't be that. Well, then now you could take the atheistic view. Let's look at the other end of the spectrum. There's only God in authority and there's no man's authority would be the monastic view. Let's look at the atheistic view. Only man is in authority and there is no God authority. That we can see in our society more oftentimes. Man's in authority, what man says goes, whatever, we've made it to the top of the food chain, here we are, and now we've got it, and there's no authority of God. It's just man's authority. That would be an atheistic view that there's no God, no authority. Then you could have a view, okay, that would come through, that would be a view that would be kind of maybe a governmental authority, that there's a authority of God and there's an authority of man, but man is higher than God, right? So man, yeah, we acknowledge God, but man's in charge. It's a man's view of authority. And then there's God underneath. Or lastly, there's the biblical view that there is man's authority and there's God's authority, but God's authority supersedes man's authority, right? That would be the biblical view, that man is above God, or excuse me, that God is above man. So we've got it in the biblical view. Now, why would that be true? Well, of course, God created man, then God would be in authority of that. Now, you don't have to be Republican or Democrat. You don't have to be independent, whatever it is. We have seen a shift in our country for sure in the last decades that the state and the church aren't getting along too well. And that the state kind of wants to push some things down into the church. So they say, don't speak in the name of Jesus. Don't talk in the name of Jesus. How do we handle that? It's right to obey man's authority. But what do you do when man's authority contradicts what God has said? It's right, students, for you to obey your parents. And if you're wondering, well, how much do I need to obey my parents? Your obeying your parents is directly related to how much money they are financing in your life. They're financing 100%, then they're the 100% boss. They're financing 50%, then they're the 50% boss. When you get down to there, you got it all 100% and they got 0%, now you're the boss. But if you ain't paying for it, you ain't the boss. That's the way it goes. So how do we do this particularly? Now, we got to first realize, you know, this book wasn't written to American Christians. American Christianity in our culture is a dot of a dot of a dot of a dot of a dot on the line of history. Okay, so we got to see that this thing was written way back when. This was written when the Holy Roman Empire was around. It was written when Churchill and Hitler and Mussolini and all, you know, good guy with Churchill, bad guys with the other guys, and written now, and it'll be written further on, or, you know, be read further on. So how do we handle this? How do we handle this? I think that we have heard from our businesses, we've heard from our culture, they've said, don't speak in the name of Jesus. Now follow me, I'm going to get in our business here. I think that we have used their statements to us as a cop-out to be obedient to God. So we say, you know what, at my workplace, I'm not really allowed to talk about Jesus. And we kind of go, good, that gets me off the hook. I'm not calling you to be obnoxious. I'm not trying to get you fired this week. Do with wisdom, no question. You know, wise as serpents, innocent as doves. But I think what happens in my heart, sometimes when I'm about to share my faith with Christ and I find out the person's already a Christian, I feel relief. When I ought to think, man, I want to share my faith. They said in verse 20, we can't stop talking about what we've seen and heard. And many of us, we've said, well, you know what? I'm not allowed to. Well, guess what? Peter and John, these people said they're not allowed to. And they said, we're going to listen to God and not man. And we're going to step forward. And we're going to declare. Now, I know you could throw that into preacher talk, and I'm supposed to talk about these things. But to be able to say, you know what? I'm going to listen to God and not man. It's delicate, isn't it? It's delicate. Even in our own church, two ladies started seeing that the sex education that was coming down in the school district that they were in was pushing down abstinence, lifting up all sorts of other things. And they rose up and they said no. Two from our church, kindly, respectfully, stood before the school board and had it changed. And that's awesome. In the 1960s, people would say that if you were colored, you couldn't drink from the water fountain. To which the Christians said, they're not colored, they're created in the image of God. And we say no. And we stand against that. And though the state would say yes, we as believers, we say no. That's not right. And we rose up as a church. The greatest thing that's ever happened for women's rights is Jesus Christ. So we stand up and we say, God has created us equal. That's not a thing, oh, when the Constitution came around. That's God doing that. And so what do we do when the authority of man contradicts the authority of God, you go with God. That's what you do. Now, let's look at this tension. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Remember, we're talking about Peter? You got that? That's where we are in Acts. Talking about Peter is declaring this speech. This is the same Peter that's declaring this. I want you to see this in 1 Peter chapter 2, because I don't want you to hear me, I'm promoting some type of crazed Christian anarchy. That's not what I'm promoting at all. I'm promoting courage in walking with God, okay? I want you to look in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. And I wonder if verse 12, if Peter is thinking about standing before the Sanhedrin that we've just been talking about, okay? Think about if that's in his mind and listen to what he says. Verse 12, 1 Peter 2, verse 12. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that in a case where they speak against you as those doing evil, they may observe your good works. Here's the guy standing there healed. Now, he's speaking to the Jewish, not to the Gentiles, but here's the guy there in good works, and glorify God in the day of visitation. So conduct yourselves in honor. Be just crazy loudmouth about it. Verse 13, submit to every human institution because of the Lord. There's our tension, right? The institutions of man, the institution of authority of God. Whether the emperor as the supreme authority or governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For it is God's will that you, by doing good, would silence the ignorance of the foolish people. And as God's slaves or servants, live as free people. But don't use your freedom as a way to conceal evil. Okay, verse 17 is going to wrap it all up for us. Watch the tension. Honor everyone. So, people-pleasing to a certain extent. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. These are four big things of tension, aren't they, to put together? Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. He's put together a biblical tension, this place of, yes, there's the authority of man, but there's a superseding authority of God. And he is writing this, and around this time, Nero was the emperor, and Nero was a terribly evil man. And yet Peter is saying God has established institutions, and yes, we can't follow like that, but we've got to follow a bit. So how do we do this, and how do we put this balance together? And so we have to be incredibly wise with this, to rise up and say, you know, this is contradictory to the Lord, and I tell you what, I can't stop speaking about what I've seen and heard, and I'm going to do it with all wisdom and with tact and winsomeness, but I've got to stand for the things of God. Praise the Lord for people in history that have stood and said, God supersedes man. It's been a battle all throughout the history of the church. Give you two examples of, is it the state? Is it the church? Which separation of church and state is not written in the Constitution. It's a Jeffersonian thought. The state needs all the church it can get. And we need the state to handle things of policy, not theology. And so in Christian history, we have this battle back and forth. Have you heard of the Holy Roman Empire? Heard that phrase? You know where it began? 800 AD on Christmas Day, Leo III came before this man called Charles the Great. He was also called Charlemagne. Have you ever heard of Charlemagne or Charles the Great? He's the king of hearts in a deck of cards. That's who he is. King of hearts. That's who he is symbolized on that. And so Charlemagne had Leo III as the pope. Charlemagne is the king. And here he comes, Leo III crowns Charlemagne. And he says this, Charles, because he was Charles the Great, Charles, the most pious, crowned Augustus leader, emperor, by God. The pope crowned the king. Then the pope laid prostrate before the king. Do you see the state rising up higher than the church in that moment? The pope is bowing before the king in 800. And then the Holy Roman Empire, that's the birth date of it right there. So fast forward it, take it about 500 years. You end up with a guy named Boniface the Eighth. You're going to see a switch, not the state over the church. Now it's going to be the church over the state. So now you have Boniface the Eighth. He's a pope. So the pope rises up and says this, I am Caesar. I am emperor. Church over the state. Now, I'm not promoting that, Okay? That's basically Islamic theocracy. But it's not the church, the state over the church either. It's this tension of the authority of God and the authority of man, so that we say, you know what? My primary identity is to please God. I'm not a people pleaser. I'm not a man pleaser. I'm not an authority pleaser. I cannot stop speaking about what I've seen and what I've heard. And so in a delicate balance of tension, I rise up and I say, he can drink from the same water fountain I can. And she is not a second-class citizen. Great moments in our history as a nation because of the thoughts and the teaching of the Bible. So as we drift continually, there will be more moments for us to rise up and say, this is not right. Now, what happens when you walk with freedom with God? Here's what happens. Courage brings freedom. I'm going to bring it all home in these next few moments. Courage brings freedom. How do you walk with freedom? How do you walk with true life? You walk in courage, and courage brings freedom. Courage brings freedom. Look at what happens in the rest of this in verse 21. I want to show you verse 21. It's a rich, rich verse. Because people pleasers, we need freedom, don't we? We're contained by other people's approval. The church, freedom. To obey God, not to be contained by other people's thoughts. Christians, freedom to worship, not to be contained. That's what our whole country's founded upon. Verse 21, after threatening them further, that's the Sanhedrin, after threatening them further, they released them. Do you hear freedom in that? Because they didn't take their threats, they were released. They found no way to punish them. You get punished when you're looking for people's approval. Because the people, here's the answer, here it is, million-dollar question, here it is, bing, 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 bing. Because the people were all giving glory to God over what had been done. These men and women said, we're going to give glory to God, and if my release and my freedom is going to come, it's going to come because I'm not trying to please men. I'm going to glorify God. Now watch, I'm going to bring it all together. They got their glory is going to God. Their approval is Christ. Their approval is God. That's their validation. That's their bedrock. That's their foundation. So that they are no longer punished, wounded by those who won't give approval, no longer hurt. Those that are the closest to you can often hurt you the deepest. But now I'm glorifying God. I'm not looking for approval of men. So you can't punish me. You can't even reward me. Sometimes people-pleasing gives us a bunch of rewards, doesn't it? Oh, good. You liked me. Okay, I'll keep doing it. Okay. No, I don't need that reward, and I'm not going to accept that punishment because I've got my eyes on something higher. So now I'm walking from the glory of God. I'm no longer in this place where I'm punished. And then it says, if we back up in this verse, and they released them. If you want freedom in your life, it's walking with the courage of God. You'll be released. No, they're not going to like what I... You're released. Well, what if you're released? But I so want that one person, if they just would tell me once. It's killing me. You're released. You're released. The courage of God releases us from authorities, approval, and man's approval. So Peter and John said, you decide for yourselves what's right. If it's right for me to listen to God or to listen to man. But all I can tell you is I can't stop speaking about what I've seen and heard. This is real truth. And they were released and they turned the world upside down. We've been looking at this section of Acts and talking about the courage of the astronauts. And I told you a couple weeks ago, I went to Ed White Elementary, and Ed White was the first man to walk in space. Courage. Can you imagine opening that hatch for the first time in space? Can you imagine walking this confined and you step out into space? Whoa! just tethered by a cord, and you step out from the confining confines of the capsule into the glory of God, courage brings freedom. Let's watch that spacewalk for just a moment. The courage to step out. I love his last line. I feel like $1 million. There's nothing greater than the freedom after you've stood with great courage. Do you have the courage to be yourself? Just who God created you to be? You're not a mistake. Do you have the courage to find your needs to be met in Him and not in others? Do you have the courage to fulfill your role as parent or spouse or employee? Do you have the courage to share your time and your gifts and your resources with others? Do you have the courage to stand in difficult places for the truth of Christ? In that courage, you will find people pleasing to be burned out and freedom to be drifting into your life as you step out of the capsule into the freedom of the glory of God. Today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, come to know Him as your Savior. Have that courage. If you do, and you're living like an inch deep Christianity, go for it with God. If you don't have a church home, pick our church or go to a different church and plant your life and grow with the body of Christ. But have the courage to stand for what's right.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.